You know, some days you just feel like you have no one. And deep down in your spirit, you always know you have the Lord. And you just cry out to God because you, who else can you cry out to? And this afternoon, I spent some time just crying out to God. And as I was crying out to God, I started to think about what I was doing, you know, just praying. And then I started to think about the Lord praying. And there's a chapter that's dedicated to Jesus praying. And he was crying out to the Father. And I just felt impressed to read John chapter 17 together. And sometimes just the reading of God's word. The word of God is what's powerful. Not a man of God. It's the word of God. And what has to happen with the word of God is we have to couple the word of God by faith. See, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those that come to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so by faith, we come to read the word of God, not looking to the man of God or to men and women of God, but really sincerely saying, Jesus, speak to me. And now we're going to hear Jesus speaking, but it's more than just speaking, he's praying. And so let's together read, beginning in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Isn't that powerful? Here in his prayer, he tells us specifically what eternal life is, and that is knowing God through knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with God. Knowing him. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Do you know he is praying this prior to his arrest? Even let's back up. His betrayal. By a close friend. Jesus called Judas. When Judas came to him in the garden with all the soldiers, he said, friend. He called him friend. He was betrayed by a friend. He was arrested. He was denied by another one of his closest companions. And then he was going to be facing various trials before different leaders, spiritual as well as political leaders. And he would be treated horribly, poorly by the Roman soldiers and ultimately crucified and hang there for hours, around 6 hours hanging there, bleeding. This is what he was facing. And yet he's praying. He's facing the most horrific thing that he will ever face in his humanity. And he's praying so powerfully. But he sees beyond the pain, he sees the glory. And I'll tell you, when you're going through it, when you're hurting, when you're discouraged, when you feel like you're alone, when you feel like you have no one you can trust, no one you can talk to, it's so good to go past what you're feeling And look to the glory. Look to what awaits you. Because you are redeemed. And one day this corruption will have a transformation. And you will be in your glorified body. And you will be in the presence of the Lord where there is fullness of joy. And so you have to look past time and into eternity. And that's what Jesus was doing. In verse 5, he says, "And now, again, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Now, I'm so blown away by what Jesus is saying. Because if you look at Peter and you look at all of the disciples, Judas, we don't include him at this point. We know he's the son of perdition. All of the disciples, they abandoned Jesus. And yet the way that he sees them as keeping the Father's word. They would, ultimately they would, but in the process they would have their stumblings. But I love how Jesus sees them as keeping the word. And I love the perspective and how Jesus sees his disciples. He sees them much better than what they truly are. Isn't that true? I'm so grateful that God sees me so much better than I truly am. It's like parents and grandparents. Other people see our kids, they have a different perspective than we do as parents and grandparents. But I'm so glad that God sees us complete in his son Jesus Christ. And then we have the promise in God's word that tells us that the good work that Jesus has begun in you, he is faithful to complete it. If it depended on us, but he is faithful. And I love what he says about his disciples. "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I am, or I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them." You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Jesus right now is seated on the right hand of the Father, and he is praying for you right now. When you feel like you got nobody in your corner, Jesus is in your corner. He is with you, and he's praying for you. "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition," that is Judas, "that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What is his primary prayer for us? Unity. That we would be one in Christ. And that should be our primary prayer. When things start to challenge that, Father, help me. Father, soften me. Father, forgive me. Father, help me to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Man, a whole chapter dedicated to the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful prayer. He wants us to walk in unity, to be in fellowship with one another, and to walk in his love. He wants his joy to abide in us. And we could be praying the same things. When you don't know what to pray, look to John chapter 17 and read Jesus' prayer. And I guarantee if you read it with faith, he'll inspire your heart to pray. Awesome, awesome chapter. Now, the Word of God is powerful. It reveals so much about our Savior. The Word of God also reveals so much about his will towards us and how he desires for us to live. And from cover to cover, every chapter, every book is equally the Word of God. And it contains within it life when it's coupled by faith. And tonight we're going to continue in our studies as we are in Proverbs chapter 21. And so you can go ahead and turn there. In Proverbs, as we've been studying, we've come to understand that this is a book that teaches us skills for living. You know, Jesus told us to occupy till he comes. Jesus is coming again. No man knows the day nor the hour, but we do know that he is coming again. And we can see from the way that the world is going that Jesus, his return is near. There's no doubt about it. But he told us to occupy till he comes. And one of the things we should be occupying our time with is the study of God's Word. And that's what we're doing here tonight. So blessed that each one of you are here. You put a value on the Word of God. And it's so important that you do value your spiritual well-being and development. And so you're here. You're hungry for the Word of God. And there's a lot of different practical counsel, both positive and negative, that we're going to receive tonight as we study through the rest of this chapter. And so we occupy ourselves with the Word of God and then putting the Word of God into practice. And so some of the things that we're going to read tonight, they focus on the wicked and the negative things that are that can hinder us. And God warns us about the wicked and about these things that hinder our progress, our spiritual development while we're here occupying until he comes. And so we pick up in verse 10. And God is so kind to let us know that there are wicked people out there, and we have to be careful. And he says, the soul of the wicked desires evil. That's what wicked people long for, to do what's wrong. They enjoy it. They enjoy living sinful lives. And wicked people don't care about others. They hurt other people. Here, Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, tells us that his neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Wicked people hurt even those that are closest to them because they don't care. They only care about themselves. There are people in neighborhoods that a neighbor will take advantage of a young girl in his own neighborhood because he's wicked. And we hear the wickedness of people. And there's a lot of wicked people in the world, and we do ourselves good when we recognize wicked people and stay away from them. When you discern that they really have no desire for God, then the best thing to do is to keep a healthy distance. Verse 11 tells us that the scoffer is punished, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. You know, there are several ways of learning, too, that here the preacher, and that's what he calls himself, brings to our attention. One is learning the hard way. He says, when the scoffer is punished, that's how some people learn. They have to learn the hard way, the painful way. How many of us have learned the hard way? Yeah. And if you're wise, you will start to learn how important it is to be one who is teachable. Usually fools are not teachable. They're stubborn. They make a mockery of sin. The scorner makes a mockery of sin, takes things lightly, and then learns the hard way from pain, punishment. The wise learns to be teachable and is able to be instructed and learns that, you know what? I would rather learn from studying or having someone correct me and tell me and grow from that than to be stubborn and learn the hard way. And so he says, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. You know, right now, there's a lot of wickedness that's going on, and you see an increase of wickedness. And sometimes it could be discouraging. Sometimes you could look at what wicked people are doing it, and you're trying to do the right thing, you're trying to live right, and it seems like, for why? For what purpose? I mean, look at the ungodly. They're out there, it looks like they're drinking and partying and enjoying their life. They don't seem like, to some degree, they don't seem like they have troubles. They don't seem like they have a care in the world. And some happy heathens out there. And here, we're trying to obey God's word and we're trying to do what's right. And it's challenging. And sometimes it feels like, for what purpose? And you can get upset and angry. But there is great promise in doing what's right. We have, for example, God's gift of eternal life. And we know that one day, God is going to bring judgment upon the wicked who caused the righteous to suffer. And we no longer will have to deal with the wickedness of men. God is going to overthrow all of the wicked, and the righteous will inherit the earth. Think, can you imagine, just think. Think of a time where there will need to be no prisons. Think of a time where they'll need not to be, you don't have to worry about walking out at night. And think of the time when you can come and go and not have to worry about anybody threatening you or stealing your sneakers or shooting you, killing you for your jeans. Think about the time where you won't have to worry. Think about the kids that are going to school right now. And parents are learning that their kids are getting bullied. And some kids commit suicide because of the horrible treatment. Think of a world where it's absent of these kinds of things that the wicked do. Man, what a glorious day that's going to be. And so there is much promise in doing what's right. Look at it's Psalm 37. Let's turn there together. Psalm 37. Here the psalmist, he says, don't fret because of evildoers. In verse 1. In verse 7, he says, don't fret because of him who prospers in his way. You know, don't get angry. Because there are people that are wicked and it seems like they could just do whatever they want and they get away with it. And there are people that are wicked and they're prospering. They seem like they're enjoying life and they have wealth and they can travel and yet they're wicked. And here you are just barely making it or you're struggling because you want to be pleasing to God. And so you're making decisions that are in harmony with God's word, and you're struggling. It's difficult. And yet you see wicked people, it appears like they're prospering. Back at verse 1, it says, Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Why? For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as green herbs. Trust in the Lord. And do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And what is the greatest desire? To see his face, to be with him for eternity, to behold his beauty. He says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in him and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. Why? It only causes harm. Have you ever gotten yourself all stressed out because you see what's going on in the world today? You see the decisions that people in politics, leaders are making, and it's like, how? What is wrong with these people? You get all stressed out. And you feel like you need to go to the hospital and get some medication because you just can't believe it. You can't believe how wicked people are. And you can start hating people and calling people the Antichrist. You know who I'm talking about. Look at verse 9. It says, for evildoers shall be cut off. Look at verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Look at verse 15. Their sword shall enter their own hearts, and their bowels shall be broken. Their bows shall be broken. Look at how it begins in verse 12. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. And isn't that true? There are so many wicked plotting against the just. More and more, the righteous and those who are godly and want to do what's right, they are coming under greater persecution. And more, there is a lack of tolerance for those who are godly. And we're becoming more oppressed, and there'll be more and more rights that'll be taken away. And we're the problem. Isn't that sad? To do what's right is wrong in the world's eyes. What's wrong with that? The wicked plots against the just and gnashes his teeth, or with his teeth. But listen, the Lord laughs at him. Why? Because the Lord sees that his day's coming. Coming to what? Coming to an end. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bows to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are upright of conduct. Their sword shall enter their own hearts, and their bowels, I don't know why I got bowels in my head, their bows shall be broken. Verse 17, for the arm of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. Now look at verse 37. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Back in Proverbs, tells us how God one day will overthrow the wicked for their wickedness. Every wicked individual that's in every position of leadership that has brought gross immorality and has allowed gross immorality to come into this country and all over the world, all of the ungodly and unrighteous will be overthrown, and the just shall live in peace. Oh, what a glorious time that will be. And our Lord will do it. Our God is going to do it. We don't need to do it. Vengeance is the Lord. It tells us right here, the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked. He knows exactly what's going on behind the scenes. He knows exactly what is motivating people. He is just in all of his judgments, and he will overthrow the wicked for their wickedness. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. It's sad but true. Those who are selfish and they're not willing to help others when they come to a time when they need help, in a sense, what comes around, and there won't be anyone there to help them. So it's important for you and for me to be those that are helpful to others and have our ears open, so to speak, to the cries of the poor. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. You know, the Bible does not condone bribery. We understand that, but that's not what he's talking about here. I think what he's talking about is that when someone's angry and someone's upset, you want to pacify them. If you care about that person, it's good to have good relationships. And so one way to calm somebody's anger and to pacify them is to give them a gift, to show them that you're sorry. Do something beyond just words. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. It is a joy for the just to do justice. Isn't that true? I mean, sometimes you and I may get discouraged and we see wicked people prospering and say, this just doesn't seem right. And sometimes like Asaph was discouraged and he said that he almost slipped because he got his eyes on the wrong thing. But when your eyes are on the right thing, when your eyes are on the Lord and your heart's right, and isn't it a great joy to do God's will? You love doing God's will. You love reading God's words. You love obeying. It's not a burden to do God's will. It's a joy for the just to do justice. But destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. I wonder how many people have died prematurely because they've strayed away from common sense. You know, there are so many people in the world for stupid reasons have sacrificed their lives chasing after stupid things. Whenever you and I wander from the way of understanding, you can rest assured that you're going to only cause trouble to your soul and trouble to the souls around you. You walk away from the Lord and you walk away from doing what's right, you feel a deadness in your spirit. There is no doubt about that. Verse 17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The key word is love. Loves pleasure, loves feasting. That individual spends all their money on their pleasures. And so they'll never be rich. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. You know, when you think of ransom, you think of payment that is paid. And you think of the righteous. The righteous, you know, we are subject to a lot of wickedness. But there's going to come a day when God is going to put things in order, and the wicked will pay a price. They'll pay the price. And the righteous will rule and reign. And in a sense, it's you could put it this way, the wicked will lose and the righteous will win. And we've been talking about that a little bit as we've looked at a few of the other scriptures, but there's going to come a day when the wicked will be punished and the righteous will finally be set free from all of the wicked and the wicked intentions of men that do not and will not turn to God, do not love God and will not turn to God or the truth. Verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness, better to be alone than with a contentious and angry woman. Solomon, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he must have had one of those ladies that was just not happy with the situation. You know, it's so sad. There are some women that they easily get angry and they're contentious. They're bent towards fighting and arguing. And Solomon says, it's better to just be alone than to be with a woman that you're constantly in conflict with because she is the type of person that is contentious. And so, you guys who aren't married, make sure that you don't overlook obvious things because you're lonely. Because generally, most people don't get better. I mean, apart from the Spirit of God working in them. And so be very careful with the persons, men, women, that you hang out with if you're not married and you're looking to be with somebody. Make sure that you take time to get to know them. Generally speaking, that's the best way to approach it. Take time, get to know them. Because otherwise you'll be dealing with a woman who, a woman who is difficult and challenging, always challenging you, everything you say, and that gets tiring. Solomon knew that very well, and so he warns you. Be warned. There is desire, or there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. In other words, wise people, they store and they save and they have because they're good with their planning. They plan ahead. But the foolish man squanders and lives for the day. And it's so much better to plan ahead, save, and accumulate for the future. The Bible even talks about that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's how far the Bible encourages us to be thinking ahead. Where the foolish man just squanders all his money as he gets it, lives week to week. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. I think that this proverb is really communicating that it's better to be wise than to be strong with no brains. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Oh, my goodness. How many things we triggered, ignited, because we didn't keep our mouths shut. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to guard our mouths and our tongues. That we would think before we speak and spare ourselves trouble and bringing trouble upon others. Lord, I pray, especially when we are among each other, that you'd put a guard over our lips, wherever we are. And Lord, forgive me, forgive us of the times that we've said stupid things. And I pray, God, that you would continue to help us to grow in maturity. And to speak those things that edify and that are right and that are pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. And there is a contrast. The lazy person, they want, and they never have, because they're not willing to work to get it. In contrast, the righteous, they work. And not only do they have enough for themselves, they're not greedy, they're not stingy. They're willing to help others in need. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, period. It's a detestable thing to God. That's what abomination means. Something that's gross, despicable. And so when wicked people go to churches and wicked people do good deeds and they think they're doing good, it's an abomination to God. But what's even worse is when wicked people do good things with wicked intent in their heart for somehow for them to gain out of it. As it says here, how much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Like someone giving a large amount of money to a religious organization to manipulate a decision to promote wickedness. And you know, there's a lot of wickedness going on in churches and organizations, not so much in godly churches, but just the homosexual agenda and all of these kinds of wickedness that are being allowed. And some people are making decisions because it opens up. It's not really about Jesus. It's not about caring for the people. It's because it brings more revenue. That is so ungodly. You know, we are people who are to be proclaiming the truth and honoring God, and we can care less about the things of this world and money. And what's most important is Jesus Christ, a relationship with him, knowing the Father. That's the most important thing, and doing what's right in his sight. That's what honors God. But the wicked, when they bring sacrifices, it's an abomination to him. A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. A wicked man hardens his face. He's stubborn, prideful, arrogant, bold, confident. And their ways are unstable. But the upright, he establishes his way by good conduct and good character. Now listen to this. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. There is no powers. There is no nothing. The wisest men on this globe right now that are communicating and preaching their ideas and their doctrines, and there's so many people that they're persuading. But compared to God, their wisdom is foolishness. And there is no one, no counsel, no wisdom, no understanding that could come against the Lord. He is the sovereign authority. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. But deliverance is of the Lord. You know, you can do all that you can and want to prepare to fight, and it'd be of no value. Or you could just pray and say, God, deliver me. God, deliver me. I put this in your hands. I don't want to fight. I just leave this in your hands. I pray that you deliver me. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. That is a scripture. But I'm joking. I don't encourage us praying that. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. It's my Catholic background there. All kidding aside, maybe you're facing something. And you're thinking of ways and how to fight this and how to gain the victory. And remember that the deliverance is of the Lord. And the best thing that you can do in a situation where maybe you're being attacked and there's really not much you can do, and even if there is much you can do, put it in God's hands. Just trust that the Lord will take care of it. And he'll lead you. He'll guide you in the process. There might be some things that you have to do, but don't get angry and don't operate in the flesh. Operate in the spirit. Put it in God's hand and say, God, you deliver me and you give me the wisdom and the guidance and the things that I need to do and the things that I need to refrain from, then help me, Lord, to refrain from those things and especially put a guard over my mouth that I don't say anything that causes more trouble. Well, the Lord loves each one of you. You are all very special to Him, and sometimes we doubt that, but I hope and pray that wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, that you'll never forget that Jesus loves you and that He is with you. And Father, we thank You so much for Your mercy and grace and Your love. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for how faithful You've been to each one of us. And Lord Jesus, we're looking to You. We're looking to You. You truly are our only hope, God. We cannot put our trust in men. We put our trust in You. And Jesus, we thank You so much for giving us Your word, such a treasure. And God, I pray that the things that we've heard tonight would help us to better reflect You, and the things that are very specific to us. Some things were more specific than others, but those things that You specifically spoke to our hearts, Lord, that we would be faithful to walk in them for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.